Well, you can be opening your Bibles up to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 is where we're going to be this morning. We'll spend some time working through verses 1 through 11. This is our third lesson on our series in Philippians. In chapter 1, we talked about the importance of the partnership that Paul had with the Philippian church. And through that, he was emphasizing the importance of the Christian community that there's support for one another, encouragement toward one another, a love that continues to grow as the community seeks to honor God. And then the second lesson, we talked about the importance of living a gospel-shaped life. That's what we said about Paul. So whether he was in prison or whether he was out and about preaching the gospel, his life was gospel-shaped, and our lives are to be gospel-shaped as well. I think what we'll see this morning as we work through Philippians 2, 1 through 11 is those type of themes will continue. The title of this morning's sermon is A Unified Community. Through our study, we'll see what we mean by that, Paul is calling for the Philippian church to be unified, and I believe that God is calling all Christians to be unified. There's going to be a great importance of having unity within the community. As we move through the lesson, we'll talk about why that's so very important. When I was a youth minister, there were a couple of students that were part of an orchestra, and they invited me to come and watch them in one of their concerts. And so I figured I could use a little bit of culture. I've got to be honest, I enjoyed when kids would invite me to a baseball game or a football game or a basketball game a little bit more, but I thought I was an equal opportunity youth minister, and so I would go to the orchestra concert just like I would go to a sporting event. And so I went to this event. I don't have a musical bone in my body. You can ask Sarah about that. Singing, playing instruments, it's just not my thing. My band teacher, when I was in seventh grade, asked me to no longer be a part of the band, and he would give me an A for band. I was that bad at the drums. I was awful. He just said, the band is better without you. And so, and I'm okay with that. I don't think it did any harm to my psyche or anything like that. I was actually very glad to just spend that time in study hall. But I went to this orchestra concert excited to watch what happened. But what I noticed as I walked into the auditorium was that the first sounds that I heard were a whole lot more like chaos than just this beautiful piece of music. And so one of the parents leaned over to me and said that they were warming up at that time. And so each person, each participant in the orchestra was just playing their own thing as they were preparing for the concert. And a little bit of time into that, I was thinking, man, these kids aren't very good. Their orchestra is not very good. One of the violinists stood up and started to play a single note. And as that violinist, I guess the lead violinist was playing that note, everyone else fell into line. And so it went from total chaos to one note. And then, of course, from there, it was rhythm and beautiful music was made. And, of course, the rest of the concert was great. It was incredible the amount of talent that these young people had. Paul, in Philippians chapter 2, 1 through 11, what we'll see this morning is calling for us to work together, to be unified. Just like this, things started off with chaos, each participant doing their own thing, Paul is calling us to put things together, to make rhythm. And when that rhythm happens, when we go from our individual stuff, our individual gifts and resources, and put them together, when that happens, a beautiful thing happens. We honor God. And we'll find that through us working together, we can be great witnesses to what God is doing in the world, a very hostile world that we live in. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 to start. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one of mind. Chapter 2, as we see verse 1, it starts with the word therefore. And what I've always heard is whenever you see the word therefore, you need to ask the question, what is that therefore, therefore? And I think what he's doing there is connecting chapter 2 with the end of chapter 1. So let's go ahead and look at chapter 1, verses 27 through 30. This is what Paul writes there to the Philippian church and to us today. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. So Paul is calling this church in 1:27 through 30 to stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one. Even in 27 through 30, he is calling them for to be united as a group, united as a community. One of the reasons for the church to be united, according to verses 27 through 30, is that they are facing great opposition. So we have to ask the question, what is the opposition that they are facing at this time? We know that Philippi was a Roman colony. As such, the people there were required to recognize Caesar as Lord. Apparently, the people of Philippi, those that pledged their allegiance to Caesar, were threatened by this new group of Christians who were growing by leaps and bounds. And so they wanted to do anything they could to oppose the Christians, to stop them from growing. As a matter of fact, that's why Paul himself found himself in prison. He was preaching Christ, and the people around them, for religious purposes, for political purposes, possibly for other purposes, wanted to see that the preaching of Christ stopped. And so that's what's happening with these Christians in Philippi. They are being opposed, possibly even facing death for their allegiance to Jesus Christ. So Paul is saying, as you face this opposition, it is imperative that you remain connected as a group. And he says, as you face that suffering, know that you are identifying with Jesus Christ in a very unique way. Remember that he suffered as well. And so through your suffering, through the persecution, through the tough times, you get to understand a little bit of what Jesus did. Oh, and if Jesus was able to stand up under that, if Jesus is continuing to live even though he faced death, you can live even though you are facing death. Stay strong. So, in 27 through 30, he says, be united as a group. Stand together as one. Through that, you're identifying with Christ in a very unique way. So these realities of being in Christ are going to be important as you continue to live your life in Christ, as you continue to stand firm together. And so I'm going to go ahead, based on 1:27 through 30, I would like to paraphrase chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. So if we can get chapter 2, 1 and 2 back on the screen. Now I'm going to go ahead and offer my paraphrase of what Paul is saying here in 2, 1 through 2. He says, based on all that you have already experienced in being with Jesus, the joy that comes through being part of the church, and the love and compassion that you have felt because of Jesus Christ, continue as a unified group of believers in Jesus. So two important points about community here that Paul is making just in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. The first one is, at the heart of the church, at the heart of the Christian community, is Jesus Christ. So Paul is going to use this kind of language in other letters. He's going to say that Christians are in Christ. He's going to say that you as the church are the body of Christ and Jesus is the head. He's going to say in 1 Peter that Jesus is the cornerstone of the Christian community. He's going to refer to the church as the church of Christ. He's going to say in Romans chapter 6 that those who have been baptized have been baptized into Jesus' death and raised to new life as Jesus is living as well. And so at the heart of the church, at the core of the Christian community, is Jesus Christ. What this means is that the church, the Christians in the church, and the community as well, gain their identity in Jesus. The church is to exemplify Jesus. When people look at the church, they are supposed to get a glimpse of who Jesus is and what Jesus desires for all people. The church becomes a living, breathing witness of Jesus in the world. The church demonstrates to the watching world that life comes through Jesus Christ. The ability to face temptation and stand up under that faithfully comes from Jesus Christ. All life is found in Jesus Christ. So that's one of the things that Paul is saying here in verses 1 and 2, is that it all hinges on Jesus Christ. We are the church of Christ. And then the second one, which is also important, is that as the church in Christ, it's imperative that the church remain unified. Paul says in verse 2 that the Christians are to be like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. The church is to be united. Of course, we know that there is strength in community. As we've already mentioned, this church in Philippi was facing some level of persecution. They were being called on to recognize Caesar as Lord as opposed to Jesus. So in a very real way, these Christians needed the support and care of one another. As they were being pushed and pressured from the outside, it was so important that within the inside they could find that love and support that they needed to continue on. And as Paul encourages the church to be unified, he's really reiterating the words of Jesus' prayer in John 17, verses 20 through 23. Look at Jesus' prayer, John 17, verses 20 through 23. This is the prayer that many of us, if you've been around church for any amount of time at all, you're probably familiar with this prayer, John 17, 20 through 23. Jesus prays, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." Jesus in this prayer says that the unity of the believers is important for the world to see. Right now, the headlines are talking about the turmoil in Israel, the turmoil in Russia, the turmoil in Africa. It's a hostile world that we live in. And in the midst of our hostile world, Jesus prays for the church to be one so that the hostile world will see Jesus Christ living in the body. The hostility of our world can be seen in different ways too, maybe more subversive kind of ways. Our world is hostile because it tells us that the measure of a person is found in the size of their bank account or their home. That's hostility. Or the measure of a person is found in how successful they are, how high they climb the corporate ladder. Or the measure of a true person is if they're achieving the American dream or not, driving that car, wearing those clothes, wearing those shoes, carrying that purse, whatever the case may be. Our world is hostile because it says your value, your identity is found in those things. That's hostility. Or it's only through politics that things actually get done. If your candidate gets elected, then that's great. Things will get accomplished. Your candidate doesn't get elected, well then, that's too bad. Things won't be accomplished. That's hostility. It's hostility because it's telling us that life and experiences and what is we should desire in life comes somewhere other than Jesus Christ. It's taking our focus and our attention off of Jesus Christ. And as we've already said, He is the source of the church, the life and vitality that's found in the church. It has a way, this kind of hostility that I mentioned has a way of infiltrating our lives. We think, well, it's not really that bad, or it's really not taking my attention that far off of Jesus Christ. But that kind of hostility is still dangerous. It's still something that we have to watch out for. So we all know about the Age of Enlightenment, right? We went through the history classes maybe at a high school level or a college level. The Age of Enlightenment started kind of the beginning of the 17th century, and it said through science and reason, we could achieve so much. We could achieve peace. We could discover different cures for diseases. We could accomplish so much. And so like the industry was born out of the time of enlightenment. A word that was so important during the enlightenment was progress, right? That's where that word came up, progress. We can do this, we can accomplish that, we can achieve this, we can go there, we can do this. And so many great things kind of came out of the Age of Enlightenment. For instance, medicine to cure those diseases. However, at the same time that so many positive things happened in the Age of Enlightenment, such as medicine, the A-bomb was also created. Different weapons that were created. And so, whereas we could bring peace and experience progress in that kind of way, we also experienced ways to wipe out cities in just a split second. And so many good things, but also so many bad things happened because of that. And one of the things, as we reflect on the Age of Enlightenment, one of the things that it reminds us of is that peace does not come through humanity's efforts. It can't. We see that today. We see that in the news. We see that in Russia. We see that in Israel. Peace comes through Jesus Christ alone, the Prince of Peace. And the church, the body of Christ, the people that are in Christ, the people that find their life and vitality in Christ, demonstrate to a hostile world that peace, security, and mission come through Jesus Christ alone. Continuing on now, verses 3 and 4. Paul says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of others." So Paul, here in these couple verses, offers three exhortations that we need to take note of. The first one is, he says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. The second is, he said, in humility, value others above yourself. And finally, he says, don't look to your own interests, but to the interest of others. I'm going to use two words to sum up those three exhortations. Be humble. Be humble. In order to maintain unity, Paul is saying it's crucial that Christians demonstrate humility toward one another. Vain conceit, selfishness, and arrogance are landmines that want to blow up the unity that's so important within the Christian body. So pride says that I'm God's gift to the world. Humility says I need God's gift to the world. There's a big difference there. A lot of times in life, I'm just going to kind of confess, a lot of times in life, I think that all of life is kind of like a movie and I'm the star. Maybe you this will sort of resonate with you as well. You can relate with this. But go through life thinking that the camera is always on me, that everyone else in my life is simply just a co-star or a stand-in, whatever the case may be. The plot line is about what I'm doing. If there's conflict, it's about how I overcome it and become the hero of the story. The storyline is all about Rob. And like I said, maybe all of us could relate to this or one way or another. In this sort of mindset of thinking that the world revolves around us, that it's all about me, it's about what I say, it's about what I think, it's about what I do, this is so toxic to unity because it draws the attention to us, to me, instead of drawing the attention to God, or at least showing interest to others in the name of Jesus Christ. It's toxic. And so as I think about that movie illustration, I'm reminded of a man named Mike. Mike is someone that I had the opportunity to go to church with for some time. He's the president and CEO of a medium-sized business. One day I had the opportunity to go and sort of shadow him at work. It was so cool to see Mike in his environment. But what I noticed here, president, CEO, top guy on the ladder. What I noticed is he ate lunch with everyone else, their sack lunches. What I noticed is he knew every employee's name. I noticed that as he was interacting with people, he knew their machinery. He knew how to do their jobs. He knew what to say to encourage them. He didn't allow the title of CEO to go to his head. Instead, he knew what his calling was as a humble Christian, and it infiltrated, it shaped the way that he even did his 8-to-5 job. He understood that he wasn't the star of the show. He cared for the interest of others. He considered others better than himself. That's what Paul is calling to, is he's calling us to unity. He's saying that it is just imperative that you demonstrate humility. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his book Life Together, talks about what humble Christians do. Take notice of this list. Humble Christians hold their tongues, refusing to speak uncharitably about others. Humble Christians cultivate the mindset that comes from understanding that they, like Paul, are the greatest of sinners. Humble Christians listen long and patiently so that they will understand others. They refuse to consider their time and calling so valuable that they cannot be interrupted to help with unexpected needs. They bear the burden of their brothers and sisters in the Lord. And they understand that Christian authority is characterized by service and does not call attention to the person who performs that service. That's what humble Christians do. And so as Paul concludes chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, or as he concludes this section, he points our attention to Jesus. Notice this. He says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so Paul, as he's urging the Christians to be a unified community, he says, look at Jesus, the one who had the glory of heaven, yet made himself a human. And he became a servant. He humbled himself. So may each of us, as we consider how we can become a part of the community and how we can strengthen this church, the Leander Church, and the kingdom as a whole, may we follow the example of Jesus Christ. May we have that kind of mindset, willing to humble ourselves, willing to listen, willing to care, willing to serve. It was so enjoyable on Thursday night as we had the opportunity to have a cookout for those in our community. There might even be some here today that are here because of that cookout we had on Thursday night. But I was just so encouraged to watch as Christians, young and old, work together to make that cookout happen. Of course, I appreciate so much the vision that Alan Gower showed in putting that together and the rest of the youth ministry as well. But it was so cool to see Gary Wagner and Cynthia Hudson and Mark Welty and Blake Wheeler. It was so cool to see these people, part of this church, work together to make that happen. Setting up tables and chairs, putting the tents together, and then breaking them down at the end of the evening. That's what it takes. Christians humbling themselves, young and old alike, working together in the common purpose of our love for Jesus Christ. And so may we be a people that have our efforts in line with who Jesus Christ is. May God bless our work. And may we be attentive to God's calling the life of this community so that we can witness to God's love in this community and people may come to know Him. If there's anybody here in this church family this morning that need the prayers of this assembly, speaking of being a community, we want to be a people that just pray for one another and bear each other's burdens. We feel called to that. And so please don't hesitate to let us know about the needs that you have. Here in a moment, Jim's going to lead us in a song, and you can come forward and make those needs known. If there's things that you need to confess, we wouldn't judge you, yet we would pray for you and call you to a higher standard of living. That's what we're calling one another to all the time. There may be some here today that have not yet put Jesus on in baptism, entering the Christian community through baptism. If that's the case, we'd like you to make that known. We would love to witness you make that confession and that statement of faith through baptism, putting on Christ. So whatever need that you have, you can come forward now as we stand and sing.